I thought I'd give a sermon on, you know, freedom. What is freedom? And from a biblical point of view, as well as from a secular point of view, what freedom is and what freedom isn't. When we say you're free to do something or you're free not to do something. All of you may remember Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." It's a terrible song as far as the words. The music's okay. You know, he did everything the way he wanted, and now he's dying, and boy, he did it his way. And I think, well, you missed the point, didn't you? That wasn't really what he should have been doing. Let's go now to John, the 8th chapter, the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. And I'll be reading from various translations today, but we'll start here, the New King James, John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So this interesting word, shall make you free. And so he's saying here that the truth would make you free. Free from what? So what, when we talk about freedom here, what are we talking about? And we'll make that clear as we go through here today. And you shall know, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Don't mind the Roman legion behind the house. So they kind of missed that point. The nation had been defeated by the Romans, and they were the Romans were an occupying force there. But anyway, what many times when people think about liberty, they think about it in terms of license, you know, well, people who maybe once attended services and so forth in church, and now they're gone, they feel like they've been liberated from the law of God, that now they just live by grace. And they, so there's a lot of confusion there. Some of the, like Webster's Dictionary, for example, says, in this case, for our purposes here, the positive enjoyment of various social, political, or economic rights and privileges. In other words, you have certain freedoms to do this, that, and the other thing. And that's fine. And we do. We are thankful to have the freedom we have in the United States. Really, the work as we've known it for the last 70 years or so couldn't have been done. Not even in Europe, because they're very socialistic there, and even more so now. You couldn't have done it in England, because they have very, very strict laws as well against things that you're not to, and you couldn't have done the kind of work that was being done all those years ago. So this idea here, again, from the Webster's Dictionary, is that you have certain rights and privileges, which is true. As American citizens, we have certain rights and privileges, and those are very, very important. So let's talk about the two difference. There's two words, and they have different meaning. License, what is license, and licentiousness. That's not a word we use a lot. We maybe watch, who can I pick on? Oh, Ward, I already messed his day up. He's living a licentious life. And you go, what? Because we don't really use that kind of word anymore, but there's a meaning for it. So license. Most people would say, and they wouldn't admit it in this blunt of terms, but I think we can understand what we're saying here tonight, today. License is permission to act. Some people say, for example, you get a license so you can drive a car. You have to pass a certain level of proficiency to be able to drive a car. And that is a license, a permission to do something, which is all fine and good. So we're going to help see that there. It also talks about freedom of action. So from a worldly point of view, you can go from one state to the other and you don't have to go through checkpoints like they used to not too long ago in Europe. You went from one country to another, there were checkpoints, but now basically that's not nearly like it used to be since the EU has got established. So there's some good things about that there. But also from a spiritual perspective, though, people tend to think that freedom is a license to pretty much do what you want. And they wouldn't necessarily admit it that way, but as we sort of dissect it here today, hopefully you'll be able to see that. And another definition for freedom is freedom that allows or is used with irresponsibility. That's basically what I was talking about. Some people, their irresponsibility. From a religious point of view, whether it's religious or political, they don't really see that these actions have repercussions in their lives. But every action has an equal and opposite reaction, if you will. And so there is no such thing as freedom without consequences. And there are lack of freedom without consequences. Cause and effect is another way of talking about it. So we'll kind of clear this up as we go a little bit further in. Now, what is licentiousness? Well, it's a lack of moral restraints. You're living without moral restraints. You're just kind of coming and going as you please. There's no restraints on you sexually or any kind of behavior at all. Licentiousness is that kind of term, especially from the biblical point of view. And it is interesting. Today in our country, and it's in other countries, but I think it's more in the United States today than it's ever been, is people, I feel like we're getting into the time of the judges again, where everybody is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And what they may be doing here, if it's a political demonstration against, in this case we could say the president or the administration, if we were to do, or other people were to do, those same things against their political leaders, am I making any sense? There would be, you know what, to pay. It'd just be terrible. Because they can't see that what they're doing is inconsistent. I know there were just an example. I won't get into politics because it's not my field. I don't really care that much about it. But just give you an illustration. I don't know if you're a fan of his. I don't listen to him too much. But I remember when Rush Limbaugh said when President Obama came into office, he says, I don't want him to succeed. Because he said, I think what he'll do is destroy the country. So I don't want him to succeed. And oh boy, did he get ripped aside for that. So what's happening today? Now the people who really liked President Obama don't want President Trump to succeed. So if you say, now, wait a minute, now you're demonstrating that you don't want him to, and yet you tore up this other guy, Limbaugh, on this thing, and they can't see that they're inconsistent, you know. So, and again, just to show that we live in a country where more and more freedom is really an irresponsible thing to do whatever you want. And yet, even from a political point of view, that all that does is produce chaos. It just produces chaos. So freedom is not chaos. Freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want to do and there's no repercussions and there shouldn't be, you know, any kind of a law stopping you from doing whatever you want. You think, how can they not see this? Again, just trying to show you from a political point of view, but also hopefully we can turn it into the religious point of view too, is we just want to come into your country without any permission. And we're going to come over the borders. In fact, the new president of Mexico said, just go ahead and invade them. Because the thinking is that they own this anyway. We stole it from them back in the 1800s. If I remember right, the Marines were occupying Mexico City and said, you know, we don't want all this, but we'll buy Texas, New Mexico, California, a few of those other little places. We'll buy them from you, but let's stop this hostility because we didn't really want to occupy Mexico for very long. And so a deal was made. Okay, but the point is now they should be able to just come and do whatever they want. No rules, no laws, no regulations. And they say, you know, it's because basically it's ours anyway. We're just coming back to take what is ours. However, if you might want to do this, you go to the in this case, which says Mexico is right on our border, and I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this. But if you become a citizen of Mexico, you got to go through a lot of different processes. You got to know their constitution. You got to pass tests. You got to take classes. You better not be there illegally either. If you're there illegally, you will do hard and long time there. All right. So let's say you cross all your T's, dot all your I's, and you become a Mexican citizen. But once you give up your American citizenship, you become a citizen of Mexico. One thing, you will never be allowed to vote. And you go, what? No, you'll never be allowed to vote. And again, they come over here and demand that they get to vote with no qualms at all. So anyway, I'm just trying to show you, some people look at this thing of freedom or and license or liberty as just, when you say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. And it's just confusion all the time. So that's the point of all this political talk here. I don't really want to get into that any more than that. But just to show you that it's alive and well, there's tohu and bohu, the Hebrew says in Genesis, God created the earth, and it was in, and then the next line says, and the earth was in tohu and bohu, total confusion. Of course, the God of this world is the God of confusion, Satan the devil. So, let's go back and hang in there with the spiritual aspects. I just did that one part just to show you the dichotomy of what the kind of a world we live in today. If you have one idea that anything you say and do goes because you're free, but those who disagree with you aren't free to do exactly what you're doing as far as expressing yourself in these ways. You're just an idiot. You don't know anything. Just be quiet. Sit down. We'll tell you what to think and how to think and if to think. And they can't see it. They just don't see how bad that is. So, from a spiritual perspective, though, let's go back to the more important here. Jude 1. Well, there's only one chapter, so anyway, that kind of narrows it down. No, Jude 1, verse 1, and we'll just start to hear. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So the two beings in the Godhead here. Mercy, peace, and love multiplied to you. This is a beautiful introduction. Instead of dear Joe, dear somebody, it's a great introduction. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation between the Jews, between the Israelites and the Gentiles, they had that same common salvation, and he wanted to encourage them and remind them what that was all about. Something was going on. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Already in the first century, early in the first century, almost from the very beginning, but in the early part of the first century, there was already false doctrine being injected into the church. And he says, I didn't really plan to talk to you guys about this stuff, but I need to. I was going to talk about our common salvation, Jews and Gentiles. You know, we have been this calling, and we're going to be in God's kingdom and so forth, all those things. He says, right now, I've got to go back to some of these basics. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. See, they were unnoticed. And that's always something you want to, you know, as a minister, as a pastor and so forth, you want to make sure who's walking in that door. And most of the time they will kind of review themselves and they leave pretty quickly. But, you know, I think I've mentioned this to you. You know, one guy, we were in, I think it wasn't this assignment, it was another state. He said he wanted to come to church. I said, well, okay. You know, so we started talking and, you know, just trying to get introduced to each other. I was in his home. And it became readily apparent he knew nothing about what the church taught. He didn't know anything. But he said, well, I don't know anything about all those booklets or whatever, you know, what this subject or that subject. I said, we meet on the Sabbath. What's that? You know, well, hello, what are we doing here? And so he says, oh, I don't need to read any of that stuff. I just read the Bible and I can tell you exactly what it means, no matter where it's at. So I said, well, I'm going to leave right now. And I could tell this guy had a problem, and it was a spirit problem, and I wasn't going to sit there and listen to that spirit preach to me, as it amounts to. And he wanted to come and preach to the church on the first day of his arrival. I said, that will never fly, even if I would say yes. The people aren't going to trust you to teach them. And in your mouth for about 10 seconds, you're going to know he shouldn't be up here. So anyway, so you're always having to keep your eye, you know, what's going on. Because these kind of things always go on. For certain men, verse 4, have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. God had prophesied it, that there would be this struggle in the church, just as there was in the Old Testament. Remember, I think it's in Deuteronomy, I don't remember off the top of my head, God reminding Moses, he says, you know, Paul was reminding us that there was false prophets among them in the Old Testament, in Israel. So there's always been this struggle, Satan trying to get in. Marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness or licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's always this battle going on, and we need to be aware of that. Let me read to you from the New American Standard Bible. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, essentially our common liberty, if you will. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Boy, and it didn't take long. It was already being corrupted, and sadly, Christians, true Christians, are falling for it. So we see here, and what was it they were falling for? A false notion of freedom, a misunderstanding or a misapplication of the terms of grace. See, the carnal mind is hostile against God's law, remember it says in Romans, is not subject to it, nor indeed can be. So one test I kind of just do with visiting somebody for the first time, I say, you know, might mention God's law, this type of thing, just in a conversational way. And if they say, that's all been done away with, I'm not, and they're kind of hostile towards it. It tells me a lot right there. They're hostile towards that concept and not subject to it, nor indeed can they be. That's why it takes a miracle to call us. So you, all of you are living, breathing miracles because God has been able to penetrate our carnal minds and say, listen up here. I'm going to teach you something that very few understand. So, but most people think that grace, they turn it into licentiousness. They don't necessarily tell you that because they wouldn't say that's what they're doing. But in essence, that's what they're doing. They wanted to use their liberty as a license to sin, as the scripture says. It's interesting. The Greek word for liberty, in the context of self-restraint, it has one meaning, but license in the Greek has another meaning. It's interesting. It's called incontinent. You're incontinent. You can't control. So if you're incontinent, sometimes people have been ill or, you know, age and so forth, they can't control their bowels. And that's their incontinent. So they need to wear special clothing for that. Well, it's interesting that license comes from, in the Greek, comes from that same word. So when people use license, so-called grace, as a license to sin, it's they can't control themselves anymore. They're totally given over to that kind of lifestyle. Incontinence, and it doesn't work. We were coming back from a trip to Wyoming when the kids were little. I think Curtis was 3 or 4. I don't remember. And I may be getting my trips mixed up. But anyway, we couldn't find a place to stay. They had some kind of big football game in Iowa. And there wasn't a motel room to be had within 10 light years of that state. I drove most of the day and I drove all that night because there was nowhere to stop. And my little Curtis, who's our second son, he was a little bitty guy. And he said, I got to go to the bathroom. I may get it. But anyway, I only got to go to the bathroom. And so my wife, she's really good with the little kids, she says, okay, I want you to think about the little engine that could. You got to hold it till we find somewhere. And so you say, I know I can, I know I can. Because that little train that could, he would, I know I can, I know I can. He'd go up the hill. Okay. Now, Mr. Abbott loves that story. He's really smiling. He listens to it every day. So, and so he goes, I know I can, I know I can, I know. That doesn't work. And he had his problem. He wet his pants. So, anyway, I just thought I'd embarrass him, but he's not here, so it's no fun. But it was kind of pathetic. That doesn't work, because he just couldn't hold it anymore. He was incontinent, if you will. But this false sense of grace, is really, they're just uncontrollable. And when you mix that in with religion, that's the worst combination. Because it can lead you to, oh, I don't know, kill 100 people in a car bomb. All for God. Or your version of what that God is. And not only is that a good thing, but you get to go to heaven and be with 50 virgins. Hello? So that's an extreme example, but there's others you can do whatever you want. The more you sin, the more you are forgiven, the more grace you enjoy. It's actually those who believe that kind of thing. So, again, freedom, what are we free from to do what? So we talk about freedom and license. So when grace is not a license to sin, we'll get into that in more detail as we go through this. Let me just read it. Patrick Henry said this. We think about the 4th of July, talk about freedom. A good citizen of the United States, again, trying to use a physical analogy to get a spiritual one across. A good citizen of the United States wants to obey the laws of the country, right? Going one way on a one-way street, going the wrong way, now that's crime. I won't even talk about Lisa doing that last week. But the policeman was very nice to her, and we didn't get a ticket, so we're really glad. Anyway, I did bring that up. Don't even ask her about it after church. He said this, is life so dear, Patrick Henry, of the Revolutionary War, is life so dear or peace so sweet as to purchase at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others will take, but for me, give me liberty or give me death. He was that. He realized if I'm going to have freedom, it's going to cost me a lot. And you look at the founding fathers, some of them were executed by the British. When they signed their name to that Declaration of Independence, that was a death sentence. And they would do terrible things, draw and quarter you and everything. And some of them were executed by the British. Others were completely wiped out financially. They paid huge price for freedom. They didn't view freedom as license to do anything I want. To them, freedom was the freedom to be able to pursue my life and make something of it and not be the servant of the state. Okay? John Kennedy, one time in his first inaugural message, he says, basically, we believe that the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. That's what he said. That was well put. I don't know if he wrote it or speechwriter, but it's very, very well put. Now we've come all the way around the other way where now the state provides you the rights. And if that's the case, then you lose. They can take it anytime they want. See? And so, again, I'm just trying to show you license in a political sense is really bad too, as it is in a spiritual sense. So in a spiritual sense, we can have eternal death if we don't learn the lessons. But we see it everywhere around us. So sometimes if you want to know what is some biblical principles, you think, I'm kind of having a hard time connecting that. Think about it in these terms that we've been talking about today. Okay? So, the New Testament has several words for freedom, and let's take a look at that. Strong's Concordance 1658 can mean unrestrained. For example, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. From the King James Version says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, and whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink of the same Spirit. slavery was a big issue in the church. Physical slavery was a big issue in the first century church because it has always been acceptable in the cultures from about the time they got off the ark. Okay? People would enslave each other. Now, God didn't like that, but here you have a little church just getting started. It can't take on the world with a thing of slavery. So it's saying, okay, here's where we find ourselves. We have people in the church who are slaves and some who are owners of the slaves. And in a few unusual circumstances, you may have slave owner here with their slave over here at church. Now, that doesn't happen a lot, but I'm saying it probably could happen at times. Remember, you'll read in some places in the New Testament, their whole household came into the church. And it may very well be these additional slaves that came in as well. So, again, he says that, so there were those who were in physical bondage. Physical bondage. Let's go to Romans 6 now, real quickly. Romans 6. Slavery, again, was huge in the Roman era. It was in other cultures as well. It still is today. If you're a blonde European woman or Western woman, I'll put it that way, and you're in the Middle East by yourself, you are really silly. You are being very unwise. It's a good possibility you're going to get knocked in the head and taken into slavery to be a sex slave. It's huge. It's a huge problem, not just overseas, but even in this country. So it's a big, big problem because people want to be unrestrained to do whatever they want to do. Now, here in this case, again, let's go back and talk about in the church, there were slaves. So when this was written, there was a lot. And we want to look at Philemon. I don't have time to do that today. That's another good book to read. It's very short about slavery and the spiritual slavery and so forth. And also, there's Paul was saying, see, this one slave had escaped, and he was with Paul. And that owner, who was a Christian, I know it sounds weird, but that's how the culture was. The owner of this slave wanted his slave back and didn't want Paul to keep him. And Paul said, well, all right. And he kind of really heaped a guilt trip on him for, you know, aren't you a slave? Maybe I should read it. I don't know. But anyway, he kind of said to him, you know, this isn't right. You know, God doesn't want you being having a slave and treating this person this way. And if, you know, and I realize your spiritual life it will be benefited. I'm paraphrasing to let this man go. In other words, the guy finally said, okay, fine. But see, culture really infects is a good word, people. All right, let's take a look at Romans 6. What shall we say then, verse 1? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? That's kind of what we've been talking about, isn't it? So some were wondering that question. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So this is, baptism is a form of burial, death and burial. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, so that sounds good. For if, so he's talking here about living in grace, not in license, but living in grace. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, a spiritual, he died, he was put in the grave, we went into the spiritual grave at baptism, and we've come out of that grave, and again, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we're going to have, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. We'll have the body, the spiritual body, when Jesus Christ returns. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, Galatians 2, verse 18 and 19, same thing, that the body of sin might be done away. Ah, so people who want to say, well, you know, all that Old Testament stuff's done away, most of it is, but there's a lot that we can learn from it. But he's saying here, what has been done away? The body of sin. Well, he's just told us, when a person is baptized, that body of sin goes into the symbolic burial. And a new creature comes out, a new person comes out, a person who's going to receive God's Holy Spirit and become a son or a daughter of God. So it might be, let's see, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves, doulos, to sin. And there's an interesting thing about the word doulos and slavery, and I'll talk about that in another sermon. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, it did not say, for he who has died has been freed from the law. Now, you know what he's saying here, because we've talked about it so much. He who has died, he went to that baptismal tank, he's come out, the penalty of death is no longer over him. And since that's the case, go and just send your brains out. He says, God forbid, that's not right. See, that's turning grace into license, the license to sin. Now, if we, verse 8, died with Christ in the baptismal pool, believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, that's how we, this is a person of grace. Likewise, or in the same way, you and I also should reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, not a way of life anymore, that you paid, that Christ paid that penalty for us. We accept that in faith. You consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you live to serve God. That's taking grace and turning it into what God intended it to do, where you apply your life, give your life over to serve God. It isn't, okay, I've been forgiven for breaking the law, and quote, this is what they think, since God's done away with the law, I can't make those do those sins anymore, so I don't have to worry about it. I won't get into that. Verse 13, and do not present your members, I'm sorry, I got to go up here. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who you live for now. That's grace in action. You accept that sacrifice, you're thankful for it, and you now commit your life to serving God in whatever way he's called you. Therefore, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey in its lust. You have a choice after conversion. Now, we all struggle with sin. We all struggle with our personal, weaknesses. And so we understand that. But now we're told you are no longer a hapless slave to sin. You have God's Holy Spirit in your mind. Now you have the power to overcome. Next verse, verse 13, and do not present your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I am coming out of this watery grave, and I deserve to be in a permanent grave forever because of my sins. But now that God has called me, granted me his Holy Spirit, and I've come to repentance, now I want to give my life, my body, all that I am, to service to God. That's grace in action. It's not license. But people who don't understand grace turn grace into license. Great. You and I don't have to worry about working on the Sabbath. I'll just go out and work on the Sabbath. I'll do all those things. It's amazing. I'm sure all of you have known people, but I knew people that I worked with in the ministry who now work on the Sabbath. You think, what? And they've just wandered off and doing their own thing. So they presented their bodies then. So verse 13, do not present your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as a living, as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 12, verse 1 is another place I will turn over and I come right back. Let me just read Romans 12, 1. He says that same theme. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies alive and living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's really kind of playing on this idea of the temple, the sacrifice at the temple. He's kind of using that analogy a little bit there. So we want to present ourselves in this case. Now, we get to talk about doulos, slave, and so forth. Verse 14, for sin shall have no dominion or authority over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, if I'm not under law, but I'm under grace, ain't grace neat? Because now I'm free to do whatever I want. No. If you have God's Holy Spirit, what you're free to do now is pursue a life of obedience to God. Others take that and make a license to sin. What does it mean? You're not under the law. Let me just, it's not just a rhetorical question. I want to see who wants to, what does it mean you're not under the law? For all expense paid trip to Lubbock, you're not under the penalty, the death penalty anymore. All right, you get to go to Lubbock. Just don't go on the wrong way street. Okay. She's going to leave me tomorrow, so I don't. Not permanently, I hope. But anyway. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Now we'll get into this thing. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Of course, that's exactly what I meant. No, that isn't what he said at all. Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey. You're going to be somebody's slave. You're going to be Satan's slave or God's. What do you want? He says. You can live by licentiousness, turn grace into license to sin, and continue to be a slave of the devil. Or you can become an instrument of righteousness, a servant to God. Either way, one way or the other, you're going to be a slave. And I don't mind working for a slave master who has in his mind my salvation. He's already paid the penalty for my sins. Who wants to bless and take care of us, you know, and all these different things that God does. Well, the God of this world, the only thing he cares about is killing you. And as many of the others that you come in contact in his life, that's what he wants. He didn't care about you. You know, look at Hitler and all these other despots over the years. They've all, you know, some of these guys get tuned into the spirit realm. There's no doubt about it. And when Satan was done using him and destroying, I don't know, millions and millions of people in these wars, like Second World War, for example, he would watch the pathetic human being known as Hitler and just laugh at him as he died. He didn't care about him. He just wanted to use him to destroy as much as he could. But the God we serve has already demonstrated his love, hasn't he? And by giving his son to pay the penalty for us, that's why we're no longer under the penalty of the law. And since we understand that, we want to obey. And we get frustrated because we don't do it the way we want to. What a difference, isn't it? Now, do you not know, verse 16, that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. So you can be somebody's slave. But God be thanked that though we were slaves to sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, the penalty of sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So you and glad to be a slave to righteousness. Were you? We'll get into this in another sermon. But when in Old Testament Israel, if you had debt and so forth, and you had to pay off your debt by becoming a servant, or actually a slave, a temporary slave, somebody who bought your debt. You would work for them for so many years, depending on when the Jubilee year would be and so forth. And then at that later on, when the Jubilee year would come and so forth, then you would be set free. Okay, there's a lot there, but just one point they would do. And then somebody says, you know, I love my master, and I want to serve him and him only. It's an odd kind of ritual they would go through where you take, if I try to remember off the top of my head, to take part of the ear, take it up against a wooden background thing, and then they would poke a hole in it. And ouch, you know, that hurt. And then they put a thing in there. I shouldn't be doing this because it's off the top of my head. Anyway, what that is saying is, I now want to commit myself to be the servant, the doulos, the slave of my master. And the master would give him his ring and said, this is now almost like a son to me. And he is, and the guy who is, said he wants to be a servant or doulos of this guy, he would agree never to bring shame upon the family that he's now being, if you will, adopted into as a servant of that family. So that's how, there's a spiritual parallel there for us. We are God's servants. We don't want to bring shame upon God. We want to obey God. We want to do what's right with God. And because of that, we're no longer under the penalty of sin. We still sin, but we're not under the penalty of it. Well, good, then let's just go sin our brains out. Well, then that's license. See, and we don't think that way, but so many in the world do. So you're going to be someone's slave. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, the penalty of it, you became slaves to righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members, your body, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now, after baptism, after conversion and so forth, as slaves of righteousness for holiness, you're now committed and you are God's servant. You're God's doulos. He's trying to draw that analogy there. For when you were, verse 20, for when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What does that mean? You were free in regards to righteousness. You couldn't do any righteous things. You really were sold into sin. You may want to do right. You may want to do things in a right way, but you're just absolutely sold into this state of being, sinful state of being. And you can't overcome it on your own power. Now he says, verse 21, what fruit or the end result did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? You look back in your former life before conversion, you go, oh man, I wish I could take that back. I mean, I'll always be embarrassed or hurt that I hurt somebody or I did this or that to somebody. And it's just been so wrong, but God's forgiven me. But boy, I wish I hadn't done that. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves or doulos to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we just quote that last verse. Hopefully you'll see here. Are you a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? And we all say, I want to be a slave to righteousness, but all too often I'm a slave to sin. And it's good that we feel that way, because it shows we have a consciousness towards sin. But this thing of grace is we have been granted grace by God, forgiveness and being set free from the penalty of sin, so that we can live our lives as lives committed to teaching and learning more about God's way, so that we can in time teach others that very same thing. John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. We started there, but I hit this now. John 8, verse 31 through 38. Let me just, it's quite a bit of reading, but we'll get through it here. John 8, verse 31 through 38. So Jesus was, and this is from the New American Standard Bible. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And we read that earlier, but now we'll read more. They answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you will be set free, or become free? Jesus answered him, saying, truly, truly. It's kind of like he's saying emphatically, get this. We would put it that way. Will you listen up? Get this, will you? That's kind of how we would say it today. They say, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. He won't be forever in that family. So if the son makes you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Duh, I'm not that thick, he's telling them. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak to things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things that you see from your father. Well, one is God the Father, the other one is Satan the devil. And he's telling these religious folks, you listen to your father, the devil. And that's why my word has no place in you. A very, very important thing that he brought up. There's some of the worst kinds of hypocrisy. I think we all know this is religious hypocrisy. You know, you can listen to some of these televangelists. I've always told my wife, I'm in the wrong gig. I need to get me a TV show going on. Do like this guy. I don't remember his name. He was in California when we were in college. And he would sit in a chair in the middle of this empty room with his hat on, sort of a old nasty suit, be sitting there smoking a cigar, and supposedly a minister, and he says, look, being poor is a sin, and I don't intend to sin anymore. Send me your money. And they did. And I may give that a shot, see how that works. That's the shocking thing. And they did. They really did. And so being poor is a sin, and he was going to stop sinning. And then another way of putting it is that's the way you prosperity gospel, and all these fake ideas, and just leads people astray. Another one is, now that you're not under the law, this is extreme, but I'm trying to make the point. Now that you're not under the law, there's no restraints on you as a Christian. And that's just nuts. Here's John Adams wrote to Abigail, his wife. John Adams was the second president of the United States. He writes this, you will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make a good use of it. Freedom, as they say, ain't free. It doesn't come free. From a human perspective or from a spiritual perspective, it cost Christ and it cost the Father the life of his son. And there have been many, many who, from a physical perspective, have given their ultimate. They were sacrificed. D-Day, for example, when the troops landed in Normandy, they landed at different places, but on that day when they landed, I think this, off the top of my head again, it was like the first 15 minutes, 5,000 men were dead. Because the Germans were just mowing them down. When they were hitting the beach on those landing crafts, that's a very small target. All they had to do is wait till that drop down in front. And still, they just kept pouring bodies onto the beach, and finally they got enough there to do it. Sad. All that has, death, because people are living in a world that just doesn't want to hear what God has to say to it. Just again, the cost for freedom from a physical perspective has been enormous. I can't even begin to comprehend it. It's just amazing. One other fellow, I may have told you these, I don't know. They were landing, this was in Korea, I don't remember. I know in Korea, the MacArthur went to North Korea and landed there in a big surprise attack. But anyway, the fellow who wasn't in the church, but his wife was, we were talking one day, and he says it's something he'll never forget, because when they landed on the beach, it's the same kind of setup that was in World War II, because Korea is only a few years after that, 5 years or so after. He said, there's guys all around you you're talking to, that front of that thing drops down, and boom, people are dying all around you. Somehow, it didn't hit him. very, very high price has been paid for freedom. How many people use that freedom as a license to be crazy from a physical perspective? And again, from a spiritual perspective, really, really important that we understand that. Galatians 1, verse 6. Let's go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Remember I told you that from the earliest days there was false doctrine being injected into the church, and Paul and the others had to constantly fight it. Because there was always this move to take grace and turn it into license. Because people, by their nature, are hostile to God and not subject to it, nor indeed can be. And even those who have been converted, especially when they're brand new and they're coming out of this heavily pagan world that they've been in, it's easy to be deceived. And look at what he says here to the Galatians. Verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel. I can't hardly believe what I'm seeing here. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. See, grace, that undeserved pardon, which if you understand what grace is, we just shake our heads and say, I don't know why God called me, but I am so thankful he has. Wow. See? To a different gospel, which is not another. There isn't another true gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And again, within the body. We read in before in Jude, these people came in unaware. They came in unassumingly. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you that what we have preached to you, let him be anathema or accursed, cut off from God. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel, verse 9, to you than the one which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant, another way of doulos, of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was, the story, he persecuted the church. God called him on the road to Damascus. And he had to go through a lot of unlearning. And personally by the hand of Jesus Christ, the resurrected being. And so forth. And he talks about that. But again, just to show you how this false teaching creeps in. This false teaching of this concept of false religion, false freedom. We don't want to take undue advantage of that. Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. There's that term again, liberty. By which Christ has set us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So what's he talking about? Don't go back to your old sinful ways. Especially if you're a Gentile, don't go back to the old ways. If you're a Jew or an Israelite, in this case mostly Jews, don't go back to Judaism. See, you must stay with your calling. You've been freed from the death penalty through the grace of God. Not through observance of law. Does that mean the law is done away with? God forbid, don't even think about that. Remember, we've talked about that on infinitum. He's saying the law can't save you, but the acceptance of Christ can. Okay? So again, what is the real purpose of the law then? Verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you are circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. What does he mean? If you think getting circumcised is going to put you in better stead with God, it doesn't mean anything. Because that's a ritual here. Is it wrong to be circumcised? No. But if you're using it, thinking that that action will guarantee you salvation, or it's required for salvation, then you're wrong. And I testify again, verse 3, to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you think that that's what's necessary for you to be saved and go into the kingdom of God, then you have to keep everything. Because of salvation, if salvation comes through law keeping, then that's what you got to do. Because it's kind of easier to see how people get so confused with this. But then really, if we just keep focused, he's saying that's not the purpose of the law. It wasn't to save you. Let's see what it is. And I testify again, okay, verse 4. And you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. If you're attempting to be justified by law, you're not ever going to do that. You can't earn salvation. You really understand grace, it's not a license to sin, but you know, by the grace of God, by this undeserved pardon, and I have accepted that sacrifice of Christ in my stead, that I don't have to pay for it, all I want to do now is live my life in a way that will glorify God, and I want to be blessed by God, I want to do the right things for God, but knowing that I'm keeping the Sabbath, knowing, you name it, the law, the Ten Commandments, I do those things not to be saved. They can't save me. But because of such a horrible price had to be paid for my sins, and you add yours in, since that sacrifice, he paid such a terrible sacrifice, and I accepted it in faith, I am justified by that faith in his sacrifice, not in the law. Ah, but do we do away with the law? God forbid. Okay. For we, verse 5, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're waiting for the second coming. We're waiting for that moment in the twinkling of an eye when our old arthritic, strained bodies, and whatever else is going wrong with us these days, not that any of you have any physical ailments, I know, are going to take on the Spirit body. And we'll rise up in the air and be with Christ. Comfort one another with these words, see? For in Christ Jesus, verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Okay? You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but that he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Somebody's there really messing up the church. And he's trying to be positive towards the problem here by saying, I know you're not going to fall for this hodgepodge. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, well, Paul teaches circumcision for salvation. No, he doesn't. Why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. So he said, no, if I did preach circumcision for salvation, my Jewish brothers would embrace me. Yeah, sort of a simple way of putting it. So again, when we talk about freedom, we're talking about the freedom now to serve God at a higher level. And that's what we've been called to do. We are honored and privileged to be here. Just as I know you, when the 4th of July comes, we're honored to be, and you think, well, I wouldn't want to live in any other country. It's a marvelous country. Got our problems, but who doesn't? And it has such opportunity that are laid out for every American because we are free not to go rob banks. If you want to start a little business, you can do that. You want to do this, you can do it as long as you work within the law of the land. And we're thankful for that. Thomas Paine, another one of the, I'm going to call him founding fathers. He wrote this, we abstain what we obtain too cheap, we esteem too highly. That's a little hard to read. Let's go back now. To Ephesians 4:15, and we'll wrap it up there. Ephesians 4. I want to get this, the flow of this right. Let's start in verse 11, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So these are different offices. And what do these different people do in these offices? They're here to equip you, the saints, to teach you. And there's different people have different talents. For the equipping of the saints, you see, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Hopefully we're doing that a little bit here today. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal of the teaching and equipping of the church, the individual members of the church, is to bring the brethren to that level that he's talked about here, the full measure, so we can become, in the fullest possible measure, instruments to which Christ can use us powerfully and important, in a very important but powerful way. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, and again, this is what was going on. And so when we see it in our lifetime back in the 90s, you know, we were all shocked. We shouldn't have been. It's right here. But we were. I was. But speaking the truth, verse 15, this is where I really wanted to get. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. See, that's Christ who paid that penalty. Christ who we accept that penalty in faith. Christ that once, along with the Father, lives in us. Galatians talks about it. Lives in the life we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God and so forth. What? Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part of the body, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is grace in action, what God does for his people. Grace in action, where we love God, and it's not even in our minds to want to willfully sin. And then when we do sin, we go, ay, 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 here I am again. So we go back and we ask for forgiveness and we receive it. Because we are the children of God who take grace and embrace it. Because we want Christ to live in us. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So you know he's talking primarily to Gentiles. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They're blind, they cannot get this. They can talk 14 different languages, you know, Greek, Hebrew, Polish, whatever. But if they're not called there, they ain't going to get it. Bad English, sorry. Who being past feeling, these people are just so much in the world, they can't even feel what's wrong anymore, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're anxious to do it. They want to do it. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness or deceitful lusts. Lusts deceive us, where we feel gratified, and when we sin, there's a temporary gratification many times. And in that gratification is great deception. Because we think, this way of life works. I feel better. I've done this, that, the other thing. And then our consciences start getting to us. And we go, oh, no. Here I go again. So you go back and you ask forgiveness and you receive it. That's not making license of sin. That's having a consciousness about it. Verse 23, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So when you repent, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't wallow in guilt. That you know you're guilty. Repent of that. Repent of what you've done that you were guilty for. Accept that in faith that Christ paid that penalty for you. Now move on. Don't wallow in guilt. Learn a lesson. So I'm being, verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind that, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That is grace at work. That's what God has called us to be. And I hope that you'll stop and consider what it means. We live in a, in my judgment anyway, the greatest country that's ever existed. It certainly has its problems, we know that. But we've also received a calling that we can learn so much from and be prepared to be preparing ourselves for the time when Jesus Christ returns so we can teach grace to a world that has been lied to since the Garden of Eden. And you and I have our hands, we'll have our hands very busily involved in turning that around and bringing people to a real relationship with their God.